Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just stir within each of us, that you would teach us, that you would point us towards our Heavenly Father as we look at your word this morning. In your name we pray, amen. This morning, we finish the book of Colossians. We'll be looking very, very little, though, at chapter 4. We're going to go into a little bit chapter 3, where Glenn didn't touch on, and then go into chapter 4. But if we look at chapter 4, verse 1 deals with the issue of slavery, masters and slaves. If we go to verses 2 to 6, it's talking about prayer and lifting others up and how we should speak and how we should relate to one another as a body. And also, if you go to the end of chapter 3, verses 18 to 25 deal with relationships. It talks about a husband and wife. It talks about children and parents. And then it talks about slaves and masters. That's not a relationship we talk about much these days, is it? And then as you go to the end, from about verse 7 on to the end of the chapter in Colossians 4, it's just kind of Paul connecting with the church. It's acknowledging people. It's talking about some people that they both know. And I wanted to put this map up to give you an idea of what's going on in Colossians. Paul was probably around here in Italy, in Rome, and I imagine they sailed by ship and landed right here at, where's Ephesus? Up there, we see where Ephesus is. And there were two people that we know of on this journey. One of them was called, if I can say his name right, Tychicus, and the other one we might have heard of, his name was Onesimus. Did you ever hear of Onesimus? And so they landed in Ephesus, and then they probably delivered the letter to the Ephesians from Paul at that time, and then they would have journeyed inland over here, see Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis, I think, is kind of covered. Three churches that were a little bit connected. And we see the connection in the book of Colossians with Laodicea because they're instructed to take it to their sister church there and have the letter read there as well. And I think Laodicea is mentioned twice in the book of Colossians. And so it's a little interesting. Another connection to the book of Colossians is the book of Philemon, which we didn't talk about. But we do know, I think most of you knew, that Onesimus is connected to the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he had run away from Colossae, from his master Philemon, and somehow had gotten to Rome. You can see it's not too close. All the way over to Rome. And became a Christian and served Paul in Rome. And now Paul is sending him back. And so these two men are carrying the letter to the Colossian church. And another side, interesting note is the Colossian church met in the home of Philemon. It tells us that in the book of Philemon. And so they're delivering two letters, one to the church and one personal letter then to Philemon, who was probably a wealthy man who you can shut that off then, Dan, who allowed the church to meet in his home. This morning, I asked the Lord this week, I think I'm in over my head. You really need to help me, Holy Spirit. We're going to be talking about a topic I never heard talked about in church, and that's slavery. And it's not a topic we like to talk about. In fact, in the King James Version of the Bible, the Greek word is, which means slavery, is often translated servant, because it's not a word even that the church liked to use. But we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, to the first verse of chapter 4. So if you want to go ahead and read that now, and you can open your Bibles to that passage.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with serenity of your heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, obey your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you have also have a master in heaven.
Okay, slavery was a common practice in the Roman Empire. And I was kind of shocked to read that in Italy, 30 to 40% of the population, 30 to 40% of the population was slaves. That was hard for me to fathom how integrated it was into their lifestyle. And there was once a proposal in the Roman Senate. This actually happened. They were going to pass a law that slaves had to dress differently from everybody else. So you could look at Mike and see he's wearing, I guess you had blue on this morning. Is that blue or not?
Blue-green.
Blue-green. If everybody was dressed like that who was a slave, you could see who the slaves were. Well, it never passed because they were concerned that once the slaves realized how many other slaves there were, it would cause problems. And we know through history that there were slave rebellions in the Roman Empire. Slaves originally had no rights, none at all. And as time progressed, they did get some rights, and some slaves were even paid, and they could buy their freedom, which was very, very rare, but till they could buy their freedom, they were probably at an age that they were kind of useless anyway to their masters. So it really didn't mean a whole lot. Often they were branded somewhere on their body. Some of them were branded right on their forehead. And they were considered personal property of their owners. So it wasn't a good situation. I read somewhere that they thought slavery in Rome was different than slavery here in the States, and I kind of, as I read some of the things that and how they were treated in Rome, I don't know if there was a big difference. There were different ways that you could become a slave, and probably Onesimus became a slave by the first way, and that was that slave traders would actually follow the Roman army, and as they conquered countries or other armies, they would buy soldiers from the Romans, and they would buy whole families, which I think might have happened in Onesimus's case. And they would just buy these people, take them back to Rome, and sell them as slaves. So people that had lived almost all their life, like you and I being free, found themselves in slavery. And it was probably a very difficult thing. And this even sounds more horrible, but a father could sell his grown children into slavery to raise funds. And often if abandoned children were taken care of by selling them as slaves to the wealthy. In fact, the Romans pretty much didn't think they had to work, so they just literally bought slaves to do everything for them. They didn't really do much at all for themselves. Slavery is also evident in Israel. And there's a scripture, you can get ready to read that. It's Exodus 21, 2-6, and verses 20 to 21. Before you do that, slaves were treated differently, though. People from Greece were highly valued because they were educated, and so some slaves were poets, some slaves were teachers, doctors. I mean, it ran the whole gamut, you know, the social system. Dave, you might find this interesting, but slaves that were cooks were highly valued because Romans liked to throw parties, and if they had a cook that made food better than anyone else, it kind of lifted them up in the social status. And then there were farmers would have been slaves that worked the fields. Often the soldiers that were sold into slavery ended up as gladiators. And if you didn't have any skills at all, slaves would often end up working in mines, and some of them I read would spend almost their whole day in darkness. It was not an easy lifestyle. It was not a good lifestyle. So go ahead and read that scripture. This is what God said about slavery in Israel to the Hebrews.
Exodus 21, 2-6, and then 20 and 21. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, that he shall serve him forever. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property.
I think Joseph would be someone we know of, that was sold into slavery. It was common for Hebrews, if you couldn't pay your debt, you could sell yourself into slavery, but there was usually a time period on that, the amount of time they would serve, and often it would be every 7 years they were set free. Definitely in a year of Jubilee, which would be every 50 years they were to be set free. But we find the Hebrews violating that law that God had set up for slavery, and they were keeping slaves longer than they should have. So it was an issue even with the Hebrew people. But I find it interesting, as I read, I don't know how many times I read Colossians chapter 4, and that the first verse is always the one that was sticking out to me, and I'm thinking, really, God, you want us to talk about this in church? And so what does God have in this scripture for us? What are we to learn from this scripture that Paul wrote for the Colossian church? And I think we know a little bit of the reason he may have included this because of the issue with Philemon and Onesimus. But what are we to learn from this? I think one of the things that's interesting is he puts us in with all the other issues he's dealing with regarding relationships. Husbands, wives, children, parents, and then he goes right into slaves and masters. So I think we need to understand that when we looked at slavery in Roman, it was like a house. They were part of a household. They were part of a family. In some cases, it was better to be a slave than a free person because they were treated better than if they were on their own trying to provide food for their families and that sort of thing. But a wealthy man could have had up to 1,000 slaves, which seems like a lot to me. And some of the Caesars actually had up to 20,000, which just kind of blows my mind. That's more than a household to me. But in a lot of cases, it was a smaller amount than that. Paul is specifically talking about how slaves and masters should relate to one another. And another thing that's hard for me as I studied this is there's many more scriptures dealing with slaves and masters. And I thought, boy, shouldn't that be the other way around, God? In this case, there's 4 verses on slavery for the slaves and 1 for the master. That ratio holds pretty true. And then there's some scriptures that just talk about slaves and not masters at all. So I thought that was kind of interesting also. And the other thing that's hard for me to understand is scripture doesn't really talk about dealing with the social issue of slavery. They don't talk about freeing slaves, with the exception of the book of Philemon, which was a personal letter. But Scripture doesn't say that it's wrong, that you shouldn't do it. But this is what Scripture is saying, and I think there's some things we can learn about slavery as we look at this. If we look at verse 22, the first thing I see in there is, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Obedience. Obedience is important to you and I today in our lives. We need to learn to be obedient. Sometimes at work, when I had a boss, he would tell me to do something that didn't make a lot of sense sometimes. But I'm thinking, he's the boss, I'm just going to do it. I think there might be a better way, but he wants it done that way, I'm going to do it that way. That is a type of obedience we need to have in our lives. That's what Paul was asking the slaves to do. But I had to think, when the Holy Spirit asks you to do something, are you obedient to what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do? A couple weeks ago, I kind of sensed that I thought, I think God wants me to pray for this person, customer in the store. And I didn't do it. And I thought, you know, I really think he wanted me to do that. I really blew it there. So this past week, another customer was in, and I was ringing him up at the cash register, and we were talking. I sensed that again. So I thought, you know, I got to be obedient I asked him, can I pray for you? He said, yep. So I came around the counter and prayed for him. And you know, when God asks us to do something, we have to learn, even if it seems out of place or difficult, we need to learn to be obedient to what he's asking us to do. I'm going to just read a verse from 1 Peter. This is chapter 2. Just to show you how important it is to be obedient, this is a message that Peter wrote for slaves. It's verse 18. 1 Peter 2:18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Here's the part that's difficult. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And I'm thinking, wow, how difficult it is to be obedient. How much easier should it be for us to be obedient when the Holy Spirit is asking us to do something? The other thing I see in verse 22, it says here, be obedient, but not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. I read some statistics on how much time is wasted at work, and it kind of blows your mind. But when you're asked to do something, do you make sure you do it when the boss is around and show him that you're doing a good job at it? Or do you also do it when he's not around and you're by yourself? Some people would tend to work really hard when the boss walks through, but when he's gone, back to not doing as much again. Part of being obedient is remembering that ultimately we're being obedient to the Lord. And so don't just do things when someone's watching you. It's almost more important how you act when nobody's watching you other than the Lord. When we give our hearts to Jesus, we receive his salvation. And when I was 12 years old, I became a Christian, and I understood salvation at that point in my life. But I didn't understand the lordship of Jesus in my life. And that's something I learned as I matured and grew older, but too often I think we neglect talking about letting Jesus be Lord of our lives when we come to him and ask him into our hearts. Excuse me. That's part of becoming a Christian. We need to understand about the lordship of Jesus, and we need to be obedient to those we're called to be obedient to, but ultimately we need to remember that we're obedient to Jesus Christ. We're obedient to our Heavenly Father, and we need to do what he's asking us to do. And that kind of goes into verse 23, where it says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. I think what we need to learn from this, and I think some of the songs were teaching us that this morning as well, is that Jesus needs to be the center of our life. Jesus needs to be the center of all that we do. And so when I'm at work, there's some things I'm not going to do because Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to treat people rudely. I'm going to try to work hard. I'm going to try to be honest in all that I do. God wants us to be passionate about what you do. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, if you're running a multi-million-dollar corporation, or you're sweeping floors in a store. God wants you to be passionate about what you do. We have a gentleman that delivers tires, and I know he's a Christian just because of the way he does. I never saw someone who's so helpful. He'll put tires that his company didn't even deliver inside if it's raining, if he sees them outside. That's just the type of guy he is. And that's the type of dedication we need to have to our work. Because we're not doing it for our boss. We're doing it for the Lord. We want others to see something different about us because of what God has done in our hearts. For those of you who don't know, I work at a small hardware store. And I think some of the things that God wants me to do is to, number one, serve people. If people come into the store, I have to do my best. And let me tell you, I fail many times. You know how it gets when things get busy sometimes. But God wants me to be serving people and trying to help them as best as I can. It doesn't matter if they spend $10,000 or $1. I need to help them the same and show that same dedication. That's what I feel God wants me to do. I also think that it's important for me to do what's best for our customers. We had a situation this week where somebody put a new tire on that it probably the customer would have paid for it and it would have been okay. But I made him take it off again because I said he didn't really want a new tire. He wanted it fixed. And he can still get some life out of it. You know how farmers are. They want to run tires till they're bald, right? So you got to do what's right for the customer. And that's because Christ is ahead of my life. And so we need to show those sort of things at work. Not that we're perfect, but we need to live our lives as Jesus being the center of it and doing what he would want us to do. Verse 24, it says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. This goes along with Jesus being the center of our lives. I think it's important to realize that God is ultimately our provider. And sometimes that's hard for me to remember because we need a job, because we need income to put food in the table, to put gas in the car, to pay the rent, pay the mortgage, so we have a place to live. But ultimately, God is in charge, and he's the one that's providing for us. And so we need to learn to trust him and rely on him. He's the one that's in control. And then finally we get to Colossians 4, when it says, Master, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, this goes into the same way of treating others fairly. Treating others the way that Jesus treats you. Boy, isn't that a challenge for our life? Can I love other people the way Jesus loves me? And the answer for me is no, I'm not there yet. I got to keep working on that. Because Jesus had tremendous love for each of us. But that's where he wants us to be working at. That's where he wants us to be striving for, to be like him, to have him at the center of our lives, to love like he did, to treat others the way he treats us. For masters, I think, of slaves, they were told to treat their slaves. What Paul is saying, treat your slaves the way you would want to be treated. Treat your slaves the way your master, your heavenly Father, is treating you. I think as I read some of this and understand what's being said is, I think some of the Christians would have freed their slaves as they really started contemplating this and what was going on. And I think that's how God came about it. He didn't criticize what was going on in society, but he taught what we should be doing, what Scripture is telling us to do. And as people did it, I can't help but think that they would have started to release some of those slaves. The Greek word that's translated into slave is doulos. And doulos is used more times probably in the Gospels than anywhere else, but it's used a couple times in Colossians. I think I found three times it was used specifically. And doulos means, number one, it means slave. Often it's translated servant, but servant and slave are pretty much used interchangeably. It also means to be devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. So being a slave scripturally means that you're putting others before yourself. And it also means, same thing, one who gives himself up to another's will. Doulos is used in Colossians 3:22, where it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. It's used in Colossians 4:1, masters, provide for your doulos, slaves. It's also used in Colossians 4:12. Listen to this one. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a doulos of Christ Jesus. My translation says servant, also could say slave, of Christ Jesus. And in 1 Peter 2:16, it says, live as servants of God or live as slaves of God. I think as we think of slavery and how we should be dedicated to God, you start seeing what we're supposed to learn from this. How dedicated to our Heavenly Father we should be. How we should be putting him above all else. Worldly slavery, I think, means giving yourself up to another's will. And I don't know if that was ever done voluntarily. I think in most cases that I've read, it's always done initially, forcibly. Maybe some of the Hebrews made that decision to sell themselves to pay a debt. And they might have made the decision to stay a slave because they had it better than what they had it before. But in most cases, it's something that was kind of forced upon people. Being a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ is something that we can decide to do or not to do. It's up to us to choose if we want to give ourselves to Him, to be used by Him, and to be taken care of by Him. But it's a choice that we can freely make. As I thought, I didn't really want to talk about this subject because slavery is not something we like to talk about. And in a lot of cases, it leaves a black eye, I think, when we think about how our country started. But slavery does exist today. And I think there's things that we can get out of this passage that are important for us. If that weren't the case, God would not have left it into Scripture. And so how do we summarize slavery as we look at it? I think the first thing I would say is that God wants us to be content wherever we're at. Whatever your circumstance, wherever you're at in life. I think as human beings, often we want God to lift us out of a circumstance or a situation because we don't like it. Maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's something else. And so we want God to get us out of that situation. And I don't know if that's what God has intended all the time for us. He wants us to be content where we're at. I have some examples here. When Jesus was faced with death on the cross, do you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if you can, take this cup from me. I don't really want to do this, is what he's saying. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus didn't really, in his humanness, want to go hang on a cross. But he was willing to do that, if that's what his Father asked him to do. Paul and Silas, I think we talked about this not too long ago, in jail, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. They were thrown in jail. Shouldn't have been there. It's after midnight, and what are they doing? Are they saying, God, get us out of here. Get us out of this situation. This is horrible. We don't want to be here. No, they're singing and praising God. And it says in that verse that the other prisoners were listening to him. They were doing what God wanted them to do. They were not in a good situation, but God was using them to minister to the other prisoners there. And then God provided a way out for them, didn't he, with the earthquake. They could have just left, and they didn't, because they weren't interested in their freedom. They were interested in setting some people free from sin and a bondage to sin. And they wanted them to know Jesus Christ. And through them staying, the Philippian jailer and his family were saved. And I think a church started in Philippi, because of their obedience. And then I had to think of Stephen. Stephen's response to being stoned at the end of his life. Acts 7, 59 and 60 says, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then it says he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. How difficult is it to respond that way in difficult situations? It's not something that we can do without the Holy Spirit's help in our life. God is calling us to a radical life of being different from the rest of the world. And the world needs to see a difference in our lives at work, at home, in the church here. We may want God to change a situation or a circumstance in our life. we may want him to make things better for us at certain times. And God does want to make people's lives better. But he does that by lifting us out of sin and drawing us to him, no matter what our situation is. His purpose for you is to use you to tell others about him, to tell others about Jesus Christ and his great love for you. I had to think, this scripture on slavery doesn't really line up with social issues today, does it? Scripture isn't designed to line up with social issues. Oftentimes, it's kind of opposite of what our social issues are. What Scripture is supposed to do, and what it does, is it reveals God's heart to us, and it reveals his desires for our lives to us. And so we need to understand that we're not here to serve the world that we live in. We're here to serve Jesus Christ. And I think in closing, I think the best way to sum it up is one of my favorite scriptures from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, when he asks the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. And I think that's a question that God can ask each of us every morning when we get up out of bed. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And then Joshua responds, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we can have the sort of relationship with Jesus Christ that Paul is asking slaves to have with their masters, it's going to make a difference in your life. People are going to start seeing Jesus in you. People are going to know you're different. It's going to open up doors for you to share the gospel with people you work with. I think it's going to make a difference in our relationships at home. It'll make a difference in the relationships of people you work with. It'll make a difference in our relationship here as a body of Christ at New Beginnings. And when people come here, I think it's our desire not that they see us, but that they sense that the Holy Spirit's here. Because church isn't about us. It's about coming together to worship God and giving him honor and praise. And God is the one that needs to be at the head of our churches. And so I would pray this week that God is ahead of your life, that God is ahead of New Beginnings, and that if we're messing up somewhere, that God will help us get our lives back on track. We're going to close with that last song we sang. I thought that's just very appropriate for the message, I think, that God has for us this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take difficult scripture like this and help you apply it to your life this week. So let's stand and just close with this.
My King, I
That Paul says in Colossians in chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourself for prayer. He asked for prayer. Pray for those who are in the mission field. Pray for those who are on the front lines. And verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Holy Spirit, we ask this week that you'll help us do just that. We need your help. We need your guidance, Father. But help us. Help us to be godly men and women this week. Help us to live our lives the way you desire. Help us to use you as our example. It's not an easy thing, Father, but we can do it with your help. And so we thank you for your ministry and the way you're working in our hearts and lives. In your name we pray, amen.